Just a minute, Paul. We're getting there. Okay. Yeah, Lashana Tova, that means, Paul?
To a good year.
To a good year.
Yeah, Lashana Tova.
Amen. So Paul is probably one of the most Jewish, non-Jewish men that I know. And he's a tremendous shofar player. And so, blower. So since this is the Feast of Trumpets, we thought Paul's the right person to get here. So I am going to play the role of whatever.
Yes,
I...
we're going to do 14 shofar calls. It's just a little bit of what we do in the synagogue. We'll do 73 tomorrow at Beth Emunah.
You're just warming up tonight, right?
Right.
Okay, so I call the ones out, right?
Right.
Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya. Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya. Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya Gedolah. Amazing, Carol, Paul, thank you so much. If any of you want to learn how to do that, or you just want to expand your lungs, Paul's the guy to see. He can teach you how to do that. Thank you very much. That was a wonderful opening up. We're off to a good start. This is a happy new year, isn't it? Last year was an interesting year. I think this one, it was funny. I don't usually go looking to see what other prophets are saying. I should, but we got enough of them here in this house. It just came across that Chuck Pierce was saying that this new year is the year of the door. And I thought, okay, and he didn't go into explanation or anything, but I was thinking, okay, Lord, what are you saying to us? And I think he's saying that many of us have been sort of shut up, hidden within our little four walls, and he's going to fling wide those doors, and he's going to pull us out into more, number one, of our identity, but more, number two, of our destination. So how many of you sitting here tonight are really ready to be raptured tonight? Oh, I like that. There's a good number of you. That's really good, because there's a lot of prophets out there that saying it might happen tonight. But I'll tell you what, just the fact that they're saying it means it's not going to happen, because no man knows, right? Right. So Jesus said, don't be deceived regarding this. You need to know the truth. And the truth can only come from him. No man, we can think things through, but hey, they've been doing this for centuries. When Jesus is coming back, he can come. We just need to be ready, right? When I was a little girl, about seven, there's a terrible storm outside, and all day long, thunder, lightning, and puddles this deep. Not quite like Houston, but it felt like it. But at the end of the storm, I went out to play in the puddles, of course, and I'm on a swing with my feet tripping through the puddle, and I looked up, and the sky just opened up. It's like one of those pictures you put on your iPhone when you see it. They didn't have those in those days, but I looked up and I went, Jesus, are you coming back right now? Because that's what it looked like. And I wasn't quite capable of hearing his voice, but what he did say to me was that I would know when he's coming. That didn't mean the date, the hour, any of that stuff. It meant that in my heart, I would always be ready for him. So that's why I asked you, are you all ready for him to come tonight? And when I had this little discussion with the Lord, oh, bless the Lord. That was a 97-year-old Holocaust survivor. I called and wished her Lashana Tova earlier. I told her I was going to be at church. Anyways, life goes on, doesn't it? Oh, gosh, Lord, come on. Okay, so he said to me, well, Kathy, will you be ready? Will you be ready? And I said, well, God, I don't know. You know, I'm still stealing candy out of the cupboard. I don't know if I'm going to be ready. Yes, Lord, I will be. And it's like as a kid, I determined in my heart, and I can't say that every day of my life I was ready. Bye, Ruth. Let me turn this off. That would be a good idea. Okay. So anyways, throughout my life, I have had an interest in end times, and I studied it a lot when I was in Bible college. They had, you know, eschatology 1, eschatology 2, eschatology 3, and I'm like, yes, 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 more, more. Where's eschatology 4? You know, and they didn't have it. But that was the hunger in my heart because I'd had this interchange with the Lord. So I wanted to know. I couldn't just set that in the back of my bottom drawer of the dresser. It was ever present in front of me. So whenever I've read the book, this is really funny. It's better than crying a little. Anyways, I just always been able to see what he's saying, like in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. It's like he says he's coming back, and he's coming back for purified people. And it's not just that we can sit there, but we have to have that longing in our heart to allow his Holy Spirit to work in us continually. And when we get that inkling, we just say, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. So the last time I was up here speaking, let's see how I'm going to do this without dropping anything anymore. The last time I was here, I was talking about the end of the month of Elul going into the month of Tishri. It's the end of 1 year going into the next year. And we talked about different things, some end times kind of stuff. But in reality, and we talked about Revelation 12, 1, which is, how many of you know what that's all about? The anticipation of Virgo, the constellation of Virgo being in the sky, and Jupiter coming in and making her pregnant, and the man-child is born. And I was like, whoa, God. And I had read about it before I had spoken last time, and I just thought, I don't know how important this is right now, but the thing that the Lord impressed upon me was that it's happening there in the heavenlies. Now, if we didn't have computers and telephones and everything that we have, we wouldn't even know about that. Did you know that? And there's so many things in the heavenlies that we don't know about. And Paul went up to the third heaven. I think Pastor Steve has probably been up there a few times, maybe a lot. But a lot of us haven't been, and so we don't know in our own consciousness or subconsciousness what's going on other than what's been written in this word. But the Lord has provided this word for those that will sink their teeth into it to experience in their own spirit some of the same things as those that he's taken up there, if we will allow ourselves. And it's kind of like taking the lid off your head and the walls of your heart and just flying with Jesus. I thought that was really good, you know, being an eagle. And so anyways, I just wanted to tell you a little bit about what the Revelation 12 sign is all about. And there's just as many people saying you're going to be raptured tonight as there are that saying are not. You know, they're debunking this theory. But just in case you're not here tomorrow, the rest of us will we'll know where you are. It's a belief in the end times heralding the fact that the world is entering, or Israel's entering, into times of Jacob's trouble, and we would call it tribulation. And it may begin on September 23rd, 2017. That's the day after my son's birthday, so it better not. And it coincides with the summer turning into the fall season, the equinox. I don't know. They say that this is going to show up over Jerusalem, but you know, when the star that was there when Jesus was born, only the wise men knew it was there. So I don't think the general public even looked up and saw their redemption drawing nigh. But it was there, and God knew it, and God is doing things behind the scenes that he doesn't expect us to know all those things because it's the mysteries of God. He's more delighted with us when we just believe him. We just believe what he said, and we say, yes and amen, Lord, be it unto me. So that's where my faith is at. So how many of you really want to hear about Virgo and Leo and Jupiter? How many? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, dear, I knew that was going to happen. All right, well, let's just read a little bit. We don't have to read much of it. The Lord just anoint this and let you be glorified in it. Okay, verse 1, it says, a great and wondrous sign. Now, this is John writing, okay? This is something John saw in the vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign was a dragon. We're not going to get into the dragon right now because that's not what they're talking about in this time of end time experts. It's just they're talking about the virgin, the Virgo. So people are thinking that the astronomical alignment involving the constellations of Virgo and Leo. Kim, are you there? No. The sun, the moon, and the planets, Mercury, Mars, Venus, and Jupiter, occurring in September 2017, will fulfill this prophecy word for word. Now, I have 3 pages of rebuttal on that, but I'm not going to go into it because it just brings confusion. But I have it in case you want to talk to me afterwards, okay? So the interpretations vary, but the general consensus is that this alignment is the great sign which is described in the passage of Scripture. That the woman represents the nation of Israel, which they believe is about to enter into a multi-year period of tribulation. In the natural, we could actually say, yeah, maybe that's true. Maybe it is true. And if you really kind of think that, what should you be doing? Praying for the peace of Israel. Peace of Jerusalem. They're going to be ravaged when this does happen because it's prophesied that it will. And that the male child represents, this one says the global church. Some people say, yeah, I think that's probably more true, which might be raptured to heaven before the tribulation period begins according to Revelation 12:5. I am not going to touch the timing of this in relationship to other activities because there's been a lot of books written about that, and they all fight with each other, and you just get it from God for yourself. It doesn't really matter because whatever happens, you're with him, and he's with you, and he's promised to never leave us or forsake us, and we sang a song. I think somehow he's just going to be there. He's going to be there. He's our shelter. He's our rock. So many people say that in order for people to escape before this impending judgment on the world and be raptured, they must accept the Christian Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, rose again, and is the only means of being reconciled to God. Amen. And that's very, very, very true. They got that right. And I hope everyone in this room, that is the means of being ready for rapture, whenever rapture happens. So these views are shared by many, many people. It also points and warns us that we're approaching the conclusion of all things. And I think a lot of us have that sense because there's so many markers out there that line up with what the Word of God says. It doesn't mean it's tonight necessarily. But if it is, I'll wave to you on the way up. but But what it really means is that God is doing his very best to communicate with us. He wants us to think upon these things. He wants us to ask him questions. He wants to fill us with his wisdom and truth. Don't be afraid of it. But you don't have to argue about it. It's just like, remember when you first got the Holy Spirit and some of your friends didn't have it yet? Well, you were right. But telling them you were right didn't do any good, right? Usually, unless they saw a change in your life, they weren't like hot to trot to go speak in tongues, sounding like a baby, right? So anyways, if the Lord gives you revelation on this, hold it close to your heart, like Mary did regarding the things of Jesus. Oh, yippee. Oh, can you guys see it? Okay, this big white thing in the middle is the sun. Without these lines, you would never, with the natural eye, know what you were looking at. So thank you, Lord, for computers. That's the only way we would know about this, and for NASA. Okay, the collection of stars, the constellation is called Virgo, and the one at the top right is called Leo. Leo's the lion. And golly, I'm not going to go into all of this. Let's see what it says. At earthquakes shall be blah, blah, blah. And there appeared a great wonder in the heaven, which you just read. But we, up at the top at Leo, we've got the nine stars of Leo that make that constellation. Plus, we have three more, which is Venus, Mars, and Mercury. And the amazing thing really about it is that these things go around. You know, the constellation moves around our planet and goes around the sun and goes places where we can't even see it. And this hasn't happened, in theory, since the beginning of the world, which in theory it happened when Adam was created. That's what the computers say. So this is the first time, which is why a lot of people are hanging on to this as being something of substance, okay? So I'm not making light of it. And we've got the moon way down here at the bottom left corner, which is the feet of this Virgo constellation. They have a woman drawn up here. And there was a, I don't know, Jupiter. Jupiter's been circling around where her womb would be. And then there was this meteor that they've called the Conception Meteor, Meteor Conception, or vice versa, that kind of lodged itself right in the womb area for 9 months. This is all true. I'm not making this up. This is scientific fact. So we'll see what happens. It's coming out maybe tomorrow night or something. So if it is, they're just saying this is the beginning of Jacob's trouble, which means it's the beginning of tribulation, which means for those people who think you get raptured before the tribulation, bye-bye. Wave to us, okay? Or we'll wave to you too. We'll be there. But the thing is, in all of this, it's a preparation for Jesus returning. He is coming. What day it is, don't worry about it. Just be ready. The question is, are we paying attention? Are we living sufficiently? He's blasting out the warning signs to us. And we can choose to live in fear, or we can choose to rejoice, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is the interesting thing about the Feast of Trumpets. Today, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish people, they believe that God has a book of life and their name is either in it right now or not. And most of them think their name isn't in it, so they have the next 10 days to reflect, be introspective about where the shortcomings in their life are and to reconcile themselves with God and with their brethren within the next 10 days. They're called the 10 days of awe. And they just take on what we're going to do that day of fasting. They don't fast that whole time. They blow the trumpets, and they're very introspective. And they go around to their brethren, sisters, whatever, and wherever they sense that there's been an offense between them, they rectify it. I think that's a good practice in general. You know, because most of us do carry these little prickery things in our hearts. And you see someone coming and you go, oh, I got to go over there. It's happened, huh? No, not at Jubilee. No, that couldn't possibly be true. Jubilee, we're free. We walk in liberty. There's nothing that holds us down. Okay, but we can rejoice because our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, and greater is he who lives in us than he who's in the world. And he's giving us time through his Holy Spirit to be able to present us without spot or blemish or without spot or wrinkle to the Father. And, you know, combined with Steve's preaching of that the work is done, it is in the history books of heaven. But in our daily life, we have to continually be yielding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if he says, stop doing what you've been doing, it's not pleasing. You go, you either hold on to it and say, I have wax in my ears, I didn't really hear that. Or we say, yes, Lord, and go forward in the truth that he put into our hearts. And the truth he puts in us is not necessarily the same truth he puts in every other person sitting here. So you hold what God gives you, that's what you're responsible for. If you compare yourself to someone else and you say, oh, well, they do that, I can do that. Can you? Can you? So that's the deal. So here's, let's see. In what's described and defined in the Jewish world as Rosh Hashanah is the head or the beginning of the year. And really, it's not really the new year. The new year is really in about April, beginning with the month of Nisan. And because that's the first month that the Lord dictated. The months, they didn't have any concept of time when they were slaves in Israel. It was just one day after the other after the other. The older you get, the more you can relate to that. You wake up and you say, what day is today? I don't know. You're laughing. You must have experienced that occasionally. But so the Lord created these months, and the months were governed by the moon, and the shape of the moon would determine, like, the first day of the month was when the first speck of the crescent would show up, and then they'd watch the moon. There were actually Levites that this was their job. And, you know, the waxing and the waning, it waxes big and it wanes little, and it comes down to the little crescent again. And it's usually like 29 to 30 days. And so they have a full year of 360 days. But the Lord really worked in the first 7 months of the year. That's where the prophetic elements of his plan of redemption occur. So it's like, let's just say, I can't say the Hebrew names, probably Paul could, but March, April, May, June, July, August, September, okay? It switches a little bit because of that difference between 360 and 365 days. Sometimes we go into October for the feasts. Sometimes they start more like in April. And people always ask me, well, how come Passover is not Good Friday? Well, because the difference between the 360 and the 365, and it rotates, and every 4 or 5 years, Israel has to add another whole month to their calendar, which really throws. So some years we're right on top of Easter for Passover, and other times we're 3 weeks away. So go figure, just you need two calendars in your pockets. Okay, so here's an interesting thing. In scriptures, the word trumpets, Paul, this is interesting, is not mentioned in connection to this feast. Most people think teruah means trumpet. Mm-mm. And Steve, you're going to really like this. There are two names by which scriptures call this feast. It's called Zikron Teruah, literally a memory or memorial of the loud sound or noise. Yom Teruah, literally, a day of making a loud noise. So, you know that song we used to sing, make a joyful noise, all ye? Okay, it doesn't mean you have to be an expert shofar blower or trumpet blower or drum player. It's your mouth that he's looking for. And speaking in tongues is a wonderful way. Everyone would call that a noise if they didn't know what you were doing, right? They can't complain. But Steve, I've been so happy we've been practicing that lately here, you know? It's like, corporately, individually. It's easy to do it individually. I think it's harder to do it corporately. But we need to do that because when you're doing it, it's a memorial. It's a memory. And you say, well, what am I supposed to be thinking about? When I speak in tongues, what am I supposed to be thinking about? Well, how about thinking about what the Hebrews think about when they make a joyful noise, although most of them are just into the trumpets these days. But one thing is Noah's Ark rested on the mountain after the floods on the 17th day of the seventh month. Seven means completion, job done. Like the Sabbath, the 6 days are done, and they rest on the seventh day. So this is interesting. Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. This is from Genesis 22. It was at this particular time of the year. You can go back and see that. I didn't write it down, but it's true. God used one of the ram's horns to blow on Mount Sinai and provided the ram for the sacrifice instead of Isaac being killed as a sacrifice, which is really against God's rules to start with. But God will use a second substitute when Messiah comes. You can think about Moses. During this time, the first month, he completed 40 days on Mount Sinai, begging God to forgive Israel for their sin. He was a high priest for Israel, even though that had not been identified as such yet. Their sin was the golden calf because they got tired of waiting. Boy, that impatience will get you every time. Have you ever noticed that? So Moses came back from the mountain on Yom Kippur when God told him to tell the people, I forgive you. The fourth one, the year of Jubilee was announced at this time of the year. It was done on the 10th day of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement also. Day of Atonement is our Jubilee. We get unleashed from those chains that bind us to those things that keep us down. Set the captives free. The year of Jubilee was discussed at that point in time. Leviticus 25, 8 to 10, if you're interested in searching that one out. The fifth thing you could be thinking about while you're making a joyful noise, Solomon brought the ark into the new temple in the seventh month and read the Torah in front of all the people. And the sixth, the most important and significant Jewish tradition was the understanding connected to this first fall feast is the following one. This came as a surprise to me. The first Adam was created on this very day. According to God's prophetic calendar, it was the beginning. And later on, became known as Yom Torah. It was the first birthday of man. So this is an important day. So according to Jewish tradition, Adam was the first human being to crown God as king. The New Covenant writings describe Jesus as the second or the last Adam who came to reverse the death process that the first Adam put into place by rebelling against God, or by not trusting God, or by thinking he knew better than, or that God was tricking him. He thought he could surpass God's ways, and that brought him into death. So Jesus gives us the opportunity, as his true followers, to come back to his Father, back to the garden conditions. A lot of speculation as to where that garden is, and it's quite fascinating. Another time we'll talk about that. Maybe we'll talk about that in the Sukkah during the conference. Okay. So today, tonight, we can expect a new beginning. I believe we should, even if at first we don't feel a new beginning or something different. Something is shifting in the heavenlies. You saw the picture. Something is happening. And by faith, if you open yourself up to receive whatever it is that God is giving, he will give you that understanding of what he's doing. I believe he's revealing Revelation 12. I really do. or revealing a deeper understanding, bringing us into the position to receive the fullness of truth when it does come forth. Okay, the feast is also speaking about and pointing to repentance. The altar that was built by the remnant that came back from Babylon, when they built it, the people repented deeply. You'll find this in Ezra. Repentance was a key thing in the Old Testament because they didn't ever have the sense that they were free of guilt and shame. Jesus is the only one that can provide that, but he put a substitute high priest in the place so that the people get a temporary feeling so that they could go into the new year feeling, whew, I'm free again. Through the year, they get loaded up, but you know they bring their sin offerings and their drink offerings, et cetera, et cetera. God had a way to keep people moving closer and closer to him. He's made it pretty easy for us, but we don't have the rituals that they had back in those days. They could get a sense of righteousness by doing, doing, doing. We have to get a sense of righteousness of being in his presence and knowing him more intimately. And then it's like, I saw this amazing picture of a wave with Jesus in the middle of it, and he's just like this. And I thought, uh-huh, I like that. That's how I feel. Like, yes, he's pleased. He's pleased with us as long as we're in him. Okay, the third thing about this feast is it relates to the beginning of God's judgment. Because in those 10 days of awe, if they haven't repented sufficiently, their name doesn't get written in that book. And if their name doesn't get written in the book, it's wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. They're finished. They know that. They have a good sense of being in heaven or not. And I'm not going to give you the examples of that, but there's many, several, not many, but... Okay, when the second Adam comes back to earth, he actually came the first time to establish what was promised, and that was the kingdom of Israel. He's coming to establish the kingdom of Israel, and he will be the king in that kingdom. He will be the only king. And we have to prepare ourselves for that great day, and that's what Rosh Hashanah is. It's a call because the king is coming. If President Trump, Reagan, anybody, any president that we have had in our lives, if they walked in our door, well, we would have this place spick and span. We'd all be standing up tall and straight. We'd make sure our lipstick was on right. We would be in good shape, wouldn't we? Because he's, you know, president. He's the top dog of our country. And we want him to see us correctly. We want Jesus to see us correctly also. So this is a preparation time. How many of you combed your hair before you came to church today? You do, don't you? You prepare yourself for the encounters, and it's important that we do that with the Lord. Okay, let's jump up here. Luke 21, verses 25 to 26 says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars," what you saw up there, "and on the earth, distress of nations." You see that on TV every night. "With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." We've seen a lot of that the past couple weeks, haven't we? We're on a collision course with a lot of these things right now. "Men's hearts failing them for fear." Remember, you used to read that 20 years ago? I guess people in the world wars, their hearts would faint inside of them. But today, we've been just coasting along pretty good. We haven't had the draft in America. "But men's hearts are failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." One of our leaders called the leader in a northern Asian country a crazy man. Huh? We don't know what's around the corner, do we? We don't know how many days are numbered for us. Their hearts are failing from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And since time is almost up, the rest of this, there's amazing good stuff. I'm going to share during the conference in the breakout sessions in the hoopah, in the sukkah. So we'll talk more about the end times and the signs of those times. But I do want to share some scriptures that are really wonderful. And these are words Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. This is our role today. When we see all these things coming, we do get kind of like, oh, how much more can I take? You want to turn off the TV because you're so sick of it, but you don't want to miss what's happening. And you just go like this. So strengthen your hands which hang down. Make those joyful noises. Even when nobody's there, just do it. You know, start speaking in tongues and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak through us. And make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. It's like, don't wait for someone else to fix what's going wrong. You get on it with the Lord and make things right. Pursue peace with all people. These are instructions for the last days. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for what? Huh? Sons of God. Look, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Israel, he's called Sar Shalom. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Whew. Have you ever thought about falling short of the grace of God? That's a pretty heavy thought. We just shout grace at everything. Everything's cool. Everything's cool. Grace, grace, grace. It's okay. Do we ever fall short of that grace? Do we walk in the fullness of his grace? Lest, it's important that we do, because lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And for you, know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That's a heavy word. For a bowl of porridge or lentils, I think he didn't care about the inheritance because Jacob had received the prophecy that they would be in slavery for 400 years, or Abraham received that prophecy. He knew he didn't want to be a slave, so he hightailed it out of there. And he didn't think his inheritance was important enough, as important as a bowl of soup. So we have to be, the Lord's watching the details of our lives. We do have to be careful with what we say. But if we are yielded fully to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, we're in a pretty good place to do what he wants us to be doing. Not to live in fear, but to live in a positive attitude, to be pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, so for you have, Steve, you told us to really look at Hebrews. Okay. For you have not come to this mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. That's not what you've come to. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. What a place to be in. For they could not endure what was commanded. Quote, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. I think it was a picture of hell that he was looking at. Verse 22, this is the one you can take a really deep breath on and be restored in. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what Mac and I hung our little parasol onto. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who made them perfect? God did. To Jesus, the mediator, or the high priest of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have to listen for the heavenly voice. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth when Jesus was here, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. That seems backwards, doesn't it? It seems like if he's here, we'd really hear him and say, yes, yes. but we're required to hear them from heaven. That means our hearts are so attached and so in tune, it's like you can't miss it. And that's the position God wants us in. When he was talking to them here on the earth, it was like, yeah, he was just another man, unless he were healed or they got a loaf of bread from him. Then they liked that. They hung around him a little bit better. But the words weren't life-changing words to them because they were looking for the natural. He speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And I think it's the first, second, and third heavens there. Now this, quote, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. What's being shaken in your life? Is God trying to get rid of it? As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm almost done for all those kids in the nursery. What's that? Oh, I forgot. Gee whiz. Okay, one more verse and then it's yours. You can get your 2 minutes worth. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Stop laughing down there. I can't concentrate. For our God is a consuming fire. And he is. He's going to burn up everything in us and around us that doesn't glorify him. Because those are the spots and wrinkles that he's promised to take away so he can put us up before the Father as the firstborn, as co-heirs with him. We have to look like him. If we don't look like him, the Father's not going to recognize us. You know, there's family resemblance there. So I'm going to stop there and let Matt come. He has something really important to share, and I asked him to do it. He didn't impose this upon me, so there. But when he's done, I would like, it's exactly 8:30 right now. When he's done, in your own seats, don't come forward, but let's make a joyful noise. Let's blow our trumpets to heaven, okay? Whatever sound comes out of you, participate in doing memorial noise unto the Lord. And think about the goodness of the Lord in our land of the living right here today. Happy New Year.
Okay, thank you. No, I wanted to kind of bring a current thing that we can anticipate prophetically that I believe is very powerful and in line with this power conference and what's happening in the world. But, you know, it's like when a couple is pregnant and having a baby, they know that birth is going to be a pain. It's the wife is going to go through a hard labor. But you don't not have a baby because of that. You anticipate that, and you because you're looking for what the joy that's set before after the baby comes, and that joy just I mean anybody that's been with their wife and any you know mother that goes through labor, you know what happens when that baby's in your arms. It just forget all the pain. So there's this parallel that in this end times, there's things coming that are going to be painful, but we're excited and we want to pray into them because we know what's on the other side is so much better. And when we look back in the last century, because see, the church is married to Israel. We're partners. They're our elder brother. We're co-heirs in God's eternal plan. So like it says in Acts 3:20 and 21, that Jesus is held in the heavens until all things are fulfilled that were spoken of by the prophets. Now, that's a big order, and we can't really know. I mean, it's very complicated. But we can look back. The last 100 years, there were several phenomenal things that happened that tied the church and Israel together. The first was in the early 1900s, they started restoring the Hebrew language. It had been forgotten for thousands of years. At the same time that happened, Azusa Street came, speaking in tongues. So this thing happened in Israel, and it happened in the church. Then in 48, when Israel became a nation, then there was the outpouring of the healing revival and the gifting of laying on of hands and prophecy. And then in 67, when Jerusalem came back into Israel's hand, we had the charismatic movement. So there's these last century prophetic things happening in Israel and in the church. But there's also, like Kathy said, there's a hard side to certain things. It's like, do you remember when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt and he said, now send 12 spies into the land. And they went in and 10 of them said, we can't do it. They're like giants. We're fearful. And so the Lord didn't like that. That was lack of faith. So he said, okay, 40 years you'll wander till all that generation's gone, right? All right, so what happened from the beginning, like 3,500 years ago, the Lord told Moses, there's a special place that I will show you where you're to worship me. And then when King David and Solomon were there, he showed them. That's Temple Mount. And so what happened in 67 when Israel took Jerusalem and they took control of Temple Mount, the political leaders and the defense leaders said, there's too many giants, too many Muslims. There's a billion Muslims out there. We're fearful. So they gave back Temple Mount to the Arabs. Now, here is this mountain that God for 3,500 years has been saying, that's where you come worship me. And they gave it back to the Muslims. So I believe prophetically that's the next major trouble, but wonderfulness. See, because when Israel, and they're stirring right now, there's trouble, but, you know, and it's the Arabs are saying no, but when Israel decides that they're not fearful and they're going to stand up because God said, this is my hill where you'll worship me, and they take back Temple Mount, I believe there's going to be a new wave in the church that is phenomenal. Okay, and so what's the Bible, we're only to pray for two cities, Jerusalem and our hometown. So what I would encourage us all, when we're shouting and over the next, you know, weeks and months, shout out a prayer, Lord, give your people that courage to retake your holy hill. And you know what it says in Revelations, as the intercession goes up and it fills the bowls, and then the Lord moves. We don't know how full that bowl is, but we know as we pray and we push into it, we're adding to that bowl. So that's what I want to say. Prophetically, let's stand and pray that we all come into victory. We birth that reclaiming of the holy mountain, and we get the whatever God has for us in the church, and we're all going through these end times gloriously. Woo-hoo. So Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for your divine plan that we just can't even comprehend, but we're living in this day and we can cooperate, just like Pastor Steve shared about Haggai. Those people, they were written in the book because they were in a part of God's plan, and we are too. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We give you praise. We will be eternally glory. We'll be praising you throughout the eternal. So what little hardship you have for us in the coming days, we want to run in with eagerness to your purposes for our church, for us individually, and we give you thanks. So let's all shout that wonderful shout. Thank you, Lord. Woo-hoo. woo, woo.